Ever since the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the letter to the Hebrews, he has been pleased to use it to encourage Christians to persevere in a trusting, obedient life to which God has called us. In the past, he has progressively revealed to his chosen people the glorious nature of his being and the wonderful plans he has for them, climaxing in the person and the work of the incarnate Son, the living Word through whom he has spoken in these last days. To do this, he constantly refers to the Old Testament scriptures. In the 11th chapter, the Spirit reminds us of some of the Old Testament figures who were examples for us of those who were commended by God for living by the faith that he gave them and strengthened in them through various trials. Let us therefore ask for the Spirit's help in understanding and applying his word. May the Lord be with each of you today.
And also with you.
Thank you. Father, you have orchestrated all of history and planned the future for our good and your glory. For your name's sake, teach us more of the lessons that you have for us from your word, that they might be the lens through which we see the lessons you teach us individually and as a people in our life experiences. For your sake, we pray, and all God's adopted children reply, Amen. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 again, and it seems that kind of looking ahead, that's going to be a stopping place for us for quite some time. This time, we're going to begin, not finish it by any stretch of the imagination, but we'll begin to look at what it says about Abraham. You probably know that God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, like he changed his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. So I will forewarn you that even though in the scripture passages you may hear one or the other name, for clarity, I will always try to refer to them as Abraham and Sarah, just to keep it consistent. It's still the same person, although it is interesting to see that those name changes. Hebrews has already mentioned Abraham several times, and back in chapter 7 it was in relation to Melchizedek, you remember, who was the foreshadowing of Jesus, the promised kingly high priest, far better than the Levitical priests. He was described as priest of the Most High God, which you kind of keep in the back of your mind, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And you may remember that those kings, and I'm going to practice here, those kings came from the east. They went up, like in the Mesopotamia, that the cradle of civilization. They went north from this area that's around Iraq and Iran. They went up and around to get down into Canaan, where Abraham was. This is all review. In fact, I'm trying to keep my finger right here so I get back to where my notes are. But when they did that, see, they did that because right in here is desert, okay? They weren't going to go there and just die, you know. They're going to go around here. Besides, they could raid and they could, you know, gather up things and eat, you know, and have water and so forth as they went. But so just remember that path, because that's also the path that Abraham's going to be taking. Chapter 7 refers to Abraham as the patriarch and as him who received the promises. This acknowledges him as that special man with and through whom God established the covenant that predates the Sinai covenant with all its ceremonial aspects under Moses. Of course, that's very important to the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to, because they were Jewish Christians and this was all their background. Abraham was not only the nation of Israel's physical founding father, but he is also considered the spiritual father of all God's chosen people. So we sing the song, Father Abraham, right? And many sons. Well, in that vein, just last week, we read in our Old Testament lectionary passage from Isaiah 51, said, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Huh? Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Okay, so that's from Isaiah, hundreds of years afterwards. In relation to promises, Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 11, or starting with 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And here comes his reference. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. You might remember that way back in chapter 2, where Hebrews is explaining the need for God the Son to take on a human nature, he says, surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps who? Remember? The offspring of Abraham. Right? Meaning, the atonement Jesus provides is for God's elect, those who, like Abraham, are saved by faith, not by works. Paul explains this extensively in Romans 4 and in Galatians and other places too, he puts it in. Lord willing, we will look at his and James's arguments relating to Abraham in coming weeks. But for now, listen to this quote from Galatians 3:7-9, because it applies to today's text. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. As we have noted before, wait a minute, that's the end of Paul's. I usually put a quote there and so I know when I ended. Yeah, so Paul ends with Galatians there with calling Abraham the man of faith. As we've noted before, the true faith that is a gift of God not only justifies us before him, saving us from his wrath, but it is a way of life that grows and deepens such that more and more the believer lovingly trusts in God for everything. It takes a while. And it did in Abraham's life, and we'll see that starting today, but also, Lord willing, in future weeks as well. Please follow me in reading the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. OK? Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read what we've done so far, and then we'll get down to the new material on Abraham. Now, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, still he speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being formed by God, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now what we're focusing on today, verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So by faith, Abraham obeyed, verse 8, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. The Jewish Christians to whom this epistle is addressed must have known the backstory of these verses. And perhaps many of you do too. But we should make sure that we are familiar with it. And so we will be going to other scriptures to start to give us some background. For instance, Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, and who was the first of many believers who was killed for his witness to Christ, starts his defense before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem with Abraham. He says in Acts 7, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others," talking about Egypt, "who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve," said God, "and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So that's how Stephen begins. He was giving a very broad overview of what we know of Abraham as recorded in Genesis. And it was written there by Moses. Let's, if you will, turn to Genesis 12. This is where the Abrahamic covenant is introduced, and it was begun to be explained. It also tells Abraham's response, which is the point of our Hebrews text. Those promises, though, were elaborated upon in chapters 15 and 17 and 21 and 22. The covenant promises were also renewed with Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, his grandson, in chapters 26 and 28. So Abraham has a very long shadow in Genesis. So Genesis 12 begins this way. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I don't know how you say that. It's supposed to have a ch in there someplace, probably, but I don't. And Abram, verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That was in Bethel, or near Bethel, etc. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Okay, so I struggled with this for quite a bit. So forgive me if I have to think and get this straight. Stephen tells us that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." This was when Abraham was in Ur. Okay? He came from Ur. They call it the Ur of the Chaldeans, but the Chaldeans didn't really live there until much later. But it's still the way that it was referenced in history. Ur was in the south of what is now called Iraq, just north of the Persian Gulf, which is, of course, separated from the Arabian Sea by the, I don't know, that's funny sounding strait, the Strait of Hormuz. In that period, Ur was a highly civilized, wealthy area. Leaving it for some unknown destination would have been almost as strange an act as Noah building an ark long before his time. Abraham left this area and traveled about 800 miles north to Haran. He and some of his family settled there for a period of time. Don't know how long. It wasn't like many, many decades, but it was a while. I suspect that there were some unmentioned difficult circumstances that God was using to guide Abraham along, since his one brother, also named Haran, gets confusing, died in Ur. Okay, so one brother died there in Ur. And his children, namely Lot and Milcah, Milcah was Sarah's mother, they were taken in by the family. So there was some family tragedy, there was some inner workings there with the family. Scriptures also indicate in several places that the whole family were idolaters. In fact, Joshua 24 explicitly stating that they served other gods. And presumably that also was Abraham at that time in Ur. Once the Lord revealed himself to Abraham and told him to leave his country and his kinsmen, apparently he had enough influence on some of his immediate family for them to go with him as far as Haran. It would be only speculation, but he was trying to take care of Lot. His father, who was getting on in years, actually remarried again after Abraham was born, and died there in Haran. So, anyway, once his father, Terah, died, I'm thinking perhaps, and we're not told, perhaps now that obligation of taking care of him had passed, and he could go on. But it wasn't of his own thinking, because he didn't know where he was going, remember. I'm getting ahead of the story here, but anyway, he got word then too. So it seems by reading various scriptures that he not only was called in Ur, but Lord also called him from Haran, and of course we just read that he appeared to him in the land of Canaan. In fact, several times he appeared there to him. But once his father Terah died, he continued on to the promised land, taking his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and a lot of belongings which he had accumulated there in Haran. Lot was still under his protection, and we see later when he was kidnapped, remember that, when he was kidnapped from Sodom, that Abraham chased down the kidnappers and freed him. Okay, that's where coming back, he met Melchizedek. Now, note that this is complicated, but also straightforward, like our lives. Hebrews 11:8 shows us the straightforward part. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. See, that's important for us to hold on to. Very important. By faith. But when we are living out our lives in faith, we need to realize that these chapter 11 examples, like Abraham, had messy, complicated lives too, and that God will lead us through like he did them. Like Abraham, we hold on to God's promises through the doubts, obeying his commands, even as we stumble along. It's all part of God's process of growing our faith. We don't know why Abraham settled in Haran. This is where his son and grandson would get their wives. Remember, he sent his servant back to get Rebekah for Isaac from that land, from Haran. He left his other brother there, Nahor, okay, and so he had family there. But even though that's where his son and grandson would get their wives, there's no way he could have known that at the time. It was 800 miles away from the comforts and familiarity and safety of Ur. But he did not go right to Canaan. He went out not knowing to where, but God had said he would show him. Eventually. So he waits. Calvin asks this question. He says, why did he defer to point out the place, except that his faith might be more and more exercised? After his father died, God somehow gave him further direction, finally leading him another 700 miles to the promised land. But, uh-oh, as the kids would say when they dropped something, you know, it was inhabited by the Canaanites. Oh, this wasn't going to be easy. Hebrews 11:9 simply says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. But Genesis 12:7 tells us that when he arrived, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so I don't know if you know much about rockets. Okay, but in physics we teach about the rockets, and sometimes you have rockets that have stages. Okay, like if you had a two-stage rocket, the reason would be so that first stage, which is heavy with lots of fuel, would get the ship going, pushing the whole ship forward, up and away. Not a balloon, no. In a rocket, okay? And it was very heavy. It had all this fuel. And F equals MA and so forth. You can't accelerate as fast. So that stage drops off once it's got the rocket going, and that second stage starts to burn. But now it can accelerate even better because there's less weight there. Not only the fuel that's spent, but that stage fell off. Well, I didn't mean to get into explaining all that, but the fact is that Abraham, here he is in Ur, this nice comfortable place, culturally and so forth, wealthy. He gets called, and here we go, 800 miles up to Haran. That's kind of like the first stage, you see. And then, after his father dies, second stage, he goes around to Canaan. Canaan, did I go that right? Yeah, okay. He gets there to Canaan, and he looks and says, okay, God appears to him, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. And he builds an altar, says, thank you, Lord. He stays for a little while here, and then he goes farther south, down here by the Dead Sea. Okay. It'd be west of the Dead Sea that he was. So here he is in Haran, and that second stage drops off. He leaves. He leaves his brother and most of his family there, those few that did come with him, and then separates off. And now he is alone, essentially, with his nephew that he's still protecting, and with Sarah, his wife, who is also his sister by another mother. So Abraham finally gets to this region that God had said he would show him, and where he was to become a great nation, but it was inhabited. He was getting old. His wife was barren, and coming up soon, there was going to be a famine, and many other things go on. The point that Hebrews keeps bringing us back to is that a person who has been given true faith in God not only has a beginning in it, but also has an ongoing perseverance in faith. This is because it is of God who is faithful. We are his project, not our own. We're not self-made persons. Yes, though he does, we're his project, you see. He does involve us, but it is his eternal purpose that brings us through to whatever sweeter promises he has. Yes, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is because God works his will in us and on us. Notice how in the three verses of Genesis 12, God repeatedly says to Abraham, not you will, but I will. So I'll read those first three verses again, emphasizing. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will, verse 3, bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The point is that God is the actor in Abraham's life of faith, as he is in ours. To him belongs the glory, not Abraham, or you, or I. We're far from done examining Abraham's life of faith, but hopefully already you can see that God is growing his faith, just as he does ours, through the circumstances that he brings into our lives. God is developing and strengthening our perseverance. How could I ever go through that? Well, you couldn't right now, maybe, but when you get there, you will. God took many years to get Abraham to the point where Hebrews says of him, now we're in verse 10 of chapter 11, took many years to get to this point, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We'll have more to say about that another time. But Richard Phillips comments, we begin the life of faith not knowing where we are going. At the beginning, most of us Abraham included, could not handle an awareness of all that will happen in and to us, all that will be required, all we will give up and receive along the journey of faith. Like us, Abraham really didn't know what was in store, but he had met God and heard his call. He believed, and by faith, he obeyed and went. That itself is more than flesh alone can ever do. And it shows that faith is the divine gift, inspired and empowered by God himself. End quote. I just felt I couldn't say it better. I chose the next hymn to echo Abraham's faith, by which he obeyed and went. But in the first verse, it talks about going wherever the Lord has need of us. Now, we have to be careful. We must not misunderstand the meaning there. And I'm not changing the meaning. I believe this is what the hymn writer meant, okay? But the Lord, going wherever the Lord has need of us? No. It's not saying that God actually lacks anything or needs anything. No, what it means is that he has a purpose and a design for everything, including our lives. As Sproul used to like to say, there's no maverick molecule, even, okay? To say nothing about the events of our lives. So we desire to fit in to this eternal, unchangeable plan. It's like he's got this puzzle all planned out. It's going to be a beautiful thing when all done. And he's made these pieces, and one of them's you. And he's made you a certain shape, and there's a spot for you. Okay? Paul puts it this way. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, let me just wrap up by reading today's text from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Amen. Father, for your glory alone, take us from faith to faith by your all-sufficient grace. And all God's people answer, Amen. Amen.